log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of the program Viewpoints is about the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Okay, with me in the studio are two guest speakers, Shaykh Ali and Sayyid Mohsen from the Islamic House. Shaykh Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, baba.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So we are talking about Jihad al-Tabyin or Jihad of clarification or explanation. In our previous episode, we talked about the whatness and the definition of Jihad al-Tabyin on different categories. And for today's discussion, we want to talk about the main categories of Jihad al-Tabyin on which this type of jihad is applicable. Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you, brother. When somebody, of course, in our previous discussion, we said that Jihad al-Tabyin is usually concerned with the soft war or Jang al-Narm, okay? But if we want to categorize it into different, classifications, categories, on which categories this Jihad al-Tabyin is applicable?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we said before that when we talk about the soft war, it is related to the beliefs of the Muslim Ummah. It is related to the will. It is related to the trust. And it is related to the hope of the people. Generally, when we look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the raja, which is the hope, and the khawf, which is fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah talks about the tawakkal, which is having trust or being having trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah talks about the will of the Muslim Ummah. He talks about the beliefs of the Muslim Ummah. The main thing which is happening in this soft war is that the enemies are attacking all these parts of the, a Muslim. These things which are related to the Muslim.
Yes.
They are directly attacking on the beliefs, not only Muslims, but all those who are followers of the religions, yes, or the especially Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
Because after the Renaissance, obviously the churches and the other, religions, they couldn't answer the questions of the, yes, people, obviously, because those religions were specific to a specific time. Obviously, yes, they were specified for a time, or the people, like Jews, yes, are for a specific people.
Or malfunction and misbehavior, yeah, by the church.
It is not a religion, yes, that can be expanded to the whole world till Qiyamah, till the Judgment Day.
Mm-hmm.
And the only religion that has this capability, it is Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, when they're attacking all these things, when they're attacking the religion, they're not just attacking those religions, but obviously they're attacking the Islam. And in today's world, we can see the Islamophobia is being obviously,
yes,
all around the propagated
world. Yes.
In the West and East. And yes, even in the East, people are afraid of,
mm-hmm,
people having long beards, long beard people.
Is it really
hijab
true? Because, there have been so many people who converted to the religion of Islam, based on search. I mean, this Islamophobia was not successful.
It is for the general people. It's not for the, you know, people generally do not, people are not the bookish people.
Mm-hmm.
Generally, we can see like people follow the clips, movies. There are many things to talk about. You know, these adventures which they made.
The cartoons that were made, the heroes which they have made for
themselves.
Okay.
Why they have these kind of powers, what they have taken from.
Mm-hmm.
And even, you know, the new movie that was
Dune. About the Imam Mahdi.
Al-Ghaib and all those. So it's all about Imam Mahdi. Yes. So where they're bringing all these things from. So obviously, the enemies, they know what they are and what they are doing.
Okay.
But it is obviously, it's our fault that we, being the Muslim, we being the scholars, most of us, most of the scholars, they bound themselves to the seminary only.
Mm-hmm.
They did not went to the people in order to preach. Okay. Whereas Christianity has this positive point that they go out and they preach. Yes, there are some Muslims who go out and who preach. But obviously, in the Jihad al-Tabiyin, we need to do all these things. So when we talk about the software, all these things are related.
That's right.
Just brought up a hadith. I don't know if I have time to read that first. And then
Okay, no problem. All right.
It is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qala Rasulullah, the Prophet has said, وَيْلٌ لِأَطْفَالِ آخِرِ الزَّمَانِ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ, that woe on the, you know, the children of the last time, the آخر زمان, in which we are right now, from their parents, like mother and father. فَقِيلَ, his companions asked him, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مِنْ آبَائِهِمُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, were their parents mushrik, polytheists, non-believers, non-Muslims? فَقَالَ, لَا مَنْ آبَائِهِمُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, the Prophet replied, no, they are from the mu'mineen, from the believers. They are Muslim families.
Yes.
لَا يُعَلِّمُونَهُمْ شَيْئًا مِنَ الْفَرَائِذِ وَإِذَا تَعَلَّمُوا أَوْلَادَهُمْ مَنَعُهُمْ. He said that they do not teach their children anything from the religion, which we can see today in our, you know, life, in our society, that the parents, they even don't know about the obligations and the forbidden things in the Islam.
They don't know
about the laws of the Islam.
Okay.
So the Prophet said they do not teach them anything about Islam. And if they, وَإِذَا تَعَلَّمُوا, and even if they learn from somewhere, أَوْلَادَهُمْ, مَنَعُهُمْ, they stop them. They stop them. Why we do not send our kids to the seminary in order to just learn the Islam and come back and do his business? Today, the most, you know, worried thing for the parents is that will my kid will become an engineer or a doctor? If he's not becoming a doctor or engineer, what's going to happen? So we are thinking worldly. We are following the, you know, the capital system, that you think about yourself only, and this is what you do, and we are becoming the total materialist.
That's right.
And we have forgotten about all these things. And then Prophet has said, رَضُوا عَنْهُمْ بِعَرَضٍ يَسِيرٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, and they are very happy if they, if their children can earn from, you know, shortcuts. If they can earn, they just talk about, they just think about the money that, oh, my children will study and then they will have this big
this
house,
money,
this and that, this car and that. You know, their own wishes, they threw their children to be fulfilled. So that's what they're thinking. And then Prophet has said, فَأَنَا مِنْهُمْ بَرِيءٌ وَهُمْ مِنِّي بُرَاءٌ, I am disassociating myself from them, and they disassociate themselves from me. So basically, in today's world, if Supreme Leader is ordering for the Jihad al-Tabiyin, it is not only for the non-Muslim world. It is on the priorities. It is based, it is for the Muslim world first. And that's our first priority. You know, the values when we talk about, in the values, we need to talk about the true Muhammadan Islam, belief in Allah. And first of all, we need to work in our own society before we get somewhere else.
It has to be clarified for first for themselves. I mean, the people who want to preach Jihad al-Tabiyin, and then for the other world, but based on some values and the religion. Okay, do you believe, Sheikh Ali, that these are the main categories on which Jihad al-Tabiyin is based?
Well, yeah, like Sayyid pointed out, there are different areas in which Tabiyin and clarification and explanation needs to be done.
Yes.
And as we have previously said that, we need to study the schemes and plots of the enemy to be able to identify which areas we're going to enter. And, you know, just a very quick note here, it would be for different localities, you may have a different priority list, right? This is something that, you know, all the, especially the Muballighin, they need to, or the preachers, they need to keep in mind.
In order to domesticate the values for specific lands and cultures, you
correct.
Mean?
Okay. So you have to analyze. Mm-hmm. So you know how they say, know your audience, right? Mm-hmm. So you have to analyze a locality before you can engage in Jihad al-Tabyin, which we all need to. An American think tank by the name of RAND Corporation, it published something, and I quote here.
Yes, Roger.
They said, in future wars, the victorious is not one with the bomb. Rather, the victorious is the one with the strongest narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
So first and foremost, we have to recognize and acknowledge that we are in the middle and in the midst of war. And this war is different from conventional war. It is about the narrative.
Yes.
It's about the worldview.
Yes.
It's about the thoughts,
yes.
Right? And this is, something that makes this Jihad al-Tabyin very interesting and very detail-oriented people to enter it, right? If tomorrow Islam has to be victorious, which we know, mm-hmm. it has been promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيُّذْهِرَهُ عَلَى دِينَ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Right? That Islam has to be that dominant ism. Islam has to be that dominant school of thought and
yes.
ideology
okay.
over all other ideologies. Let it be capitalism, let it be Marxism, let it be socialism, let it be communism, let it be, any ism, humanism and feminism, and all of them have to be subjugated and Islam has to prevail.
That's right?
Now, if that has to happen, which it has to happen,
mm-hmm.
how is it going to take place?
Mm-hmm.
It is going to take place through the Jihad al-Tabyin.
Okay.
So we have officially entered this phase
yes.
where we are going to demolish and destroy the narrative of the enemy,
mm-hmm.
of Islam,
yes.
and of humanity.
Yes.
And we are going to put this narrative, which is very attractive, by the way,
yes.
if we put it properly.
Yes.
It's a very attractive narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, when we present Islam, we present it in a very boring and very, dry manner. No, if we were to present the pure
yes.
Muhammadan Islam,
yes.
hearts are going to be appealed to.
Sheikh Ali, some people might ask that this Jihad al-Tabyin was done by Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams, okay? And their good companions during the life of the infallibles. But unfortunately, the battle, the Taqut confrontation was also successful in its propaganda against the Ahlul Bayt
mm-hmm.
and the Ma'sumin.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, what is the new aspect and what is the new angle to this type of Jihad al-Tabyin? Because we do not have the presence of a Ma'sum over here.
Right.
Okay?
Right. So
how it's going to be successful, I mean?
Right.
Okay.
I'm not going to make any claims, so to speak, but look at this, look at the past 40 years,
mm-hmm.
right? So back in the day, you have this infallible, immaculate imam sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is a perfect being,
yes.
as we believe in it,
yes.
right?
Yes.
He was not able to bring about a revolution. People did not support him, right? The perfection of the imam is established. People did not support him, right? Hence, the revolution didn't come about. Fast forward to 42, 43 years ago. Imam Khomeini, who's not infallible in that sense,
mm-hmm.
like 12 Imams, right? He is someone who is a faqih, who is a jurisprudent. He's a student of the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Mm-hmm.
He rises, and there are millions who support him. And if you look at the trajectory for last 40 plus years, it keeps going up. The popularity of this movement, the divine movement, which was launched by Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, it keeps going up.
Okay.
Right? Alhamdulillah, the support keeps increasing. Yes, the enemies, they keep increasing too. And the attacks, they keep increasing too.
Okay.
But this, as a matter of fact, is one of the evidences
mm-hmm.
that this divine movement is going uphill. And alhamdulillah, it is progressing.
Okay.
Now, this, the climax of this divine movement is the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif.
That's right.
Today, if you look at the world,
mm-hmm.
the people of the world, Muslims and non-Muslims, they're desperate for the help of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. They see that things have gotten out of their own control.
Okay.
And no ism and no system, let it be political system, social system, economic system, education system, has been able to satisfy a normal human being like you and me.
That's right.
Right?
Okay.
So we are now so desperate that that last hujjah and the imam of the time, he reappears. So we are way more ready than people who were back in the day like 1400 years ago.
Okay. That's right.
So it is going in a positive direction.
Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen.
Welcome.
And Shaykh Ali, it was very kind of you for a nice explanation regarding Jihad al-Tabini and its definition. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you. Fi amanillah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake? Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Russian President Vladimir Putin announced on Thursday that Russian forces have won the battle for the strategic southern city of Mariupol. Russian forces appear to be in control of the city, including its important but now seriously damaged port. At a joint appearance with his defense minister Sergei Shoigu, Putin declared that, quote, the completion of combat work to liberate Mariupol is a success. The Russian president offered congratulations to Shoigu and Russian forces. But what is the strategic significance of the latest developments of the war? Mariupol is a major port in Ukraine's eastern Donbass region. It is situated between areas held by pro-Russian forces in Ukraine and Crimea, the Black Sea Peninsula that came under Russian control in 2014. Taking the city now will allow Russia to connect the two areas as it steps up its military campaign in Ukraine's east. Moscow can now secure more of the southern coastline, complete a land bridge between Russian soil and the Crimean Peninsula, and free up more troops to join the battle for Donbass, which is Ukraine's eastern industrial heartland. Despite Russia's announcement of victory in Mariupol, hundreds of Ukrainian troops and civilians are still holding out inside a giant steel factory in the city. Russian forces have tried for weeks to dislodge them, but to no avail. The Kremlin says there is no need for Russian troops to enter the complex passageways of the sprawling Azovstal steelworks. The Russian president ordered his forces to block off the industrial area so that, quote, not even a fly can get through. Ukraine and its Western allies have disputed Russia's claim of complete victory in the city. But Moscow seems to be already looking beyond the southern city. Russian officials say the war's main objective is now capturing the mostly Russian-speaking Donbass region. Last month, Russian forces were driven away from the capital Kiev and northern Ukraine. Things will definitely not be smooth in the east either, as Western nations rush to funnel heavy arms into Ukraine to help it counter the offensive.
The Ukrainian armed forces were trained by NATO, equipped by NATO, and trained to the standards of NATO. So that is a major factor as to why the Ukrainian armed forces have put up stiff resistance to the Russian army.
U.S. President Joe Biden has announced another $800 million to help Ukrainian forces fight in the east. He said this week that Washington and its allies are moving as fast as possible to provide Kiev with the weapons that it needs. According to Biden, the U.S. and its allies are facing a critical window of time where they are going to set the stage for the next phase of this war. Much is at stake in Ukraine for major world powers. The war has been widely described as an escalation of the never-ending tug of war between the West and the Russian Federation. The outcome of the conflict could have far-reaching consequences and may shift the balance of power in the region and beyond.
The war in Ukraine is raging on. Russia's military operation in Ukraine is entering a new phase, which is focused on eastern Ukraine as the opposing troops remain locked in combat along a 300-mile front line. The Russian Defense Ministry has given the Ukrainian forces an ultimatum to lay down their arms. Ukraine has reached a preliminary agreement with Russia to evacuate civilians. But the United States and its allies seem to be determined to prolong the war. U.S. President Joe Biden is expected to announce within the coming days another military aid package for Ukraine about the same size as the $800 million one announced last week. It will include artillery systems, artillery rounds, armored personnel carriers, and unmanned coastal defense boats. It would bring the total U.S. military aid to Ukraine since the Russian military offensive in February to well over $3 billion U.S. dollars. Kiev has called for additional weapons and support to stave off Moscow's new offensive in the eastern Donbas region, where Russian forces have been amassing after their withdrawal from the Ukrainian capital. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also said Canada would be sending heavy artillery and promised to provide more details. There are some reports that the U.S. is using the Ukraine conflict to prepare for wars against Russia and China. The U.S. military is training to fight in an environment heavily shaped by the Russian military campaign against Ukraine that was launched about 2 months ago. The purpose of this month's war game in California is to prepare for future wars against Russia and China. The report said the role players in the exercise at the Fort Irwin National Training Center in the Mojave Desert speak Russian. About 4,500 soldiers from the 2nd Brigade, 1st Cavalry Division are pitted against the fictional Devonian forces, the exercise's apparent stand-in for the Russians. The enemy fires rockets and missiles in the drill, all while using a sophisticated disinformation campaign to make false accusations against U.S. troops.
So I think that the United States, the U.S. corporations, the U.S. government, the officials within United States politics and economics have their head on straight enough to know that an open war with Russia is against their profit motive, is against their motive for world domination, because there simply would be no world left to dominate.
The U.S. has also warned China that it will face consequences if it helps Russia evade sanctions in its invasion of Ukraine. China has so far refrained from condemning Russia for the invasion and has said Moscow's legitimate security concerns should be taken seriously.
There has also been growing tensions between Beijing and Washington and its allies in the Asia-Pacific region, including over Taiwan and the South China Sea. The Pentagon and U.S. lawmakers cited countering China in passing this year's $777.7 billion defense budget.
Just days ago, Israeli occupation forces attacked Al-Quds' Al-Aqsa Mosque, wounding more than 150 Palestinians while it was filled with Ramadan worshippers on one of the holiest days in the Islamic calendar. Now, in a fresh bout of violence, Israeli forces have again targeted Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Dozens of Israeli military forces have stormed into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds and restricted the entry of Palestinian worshippers into the Flashpoint holy site to secure the incursion of hundreds of extremist settlers to mark the Passover holiday. This is while the day before, the settlers entered the compound amid a heavy military deployment of Israeli soldiers to mark the Passover holiday and perform their own prayers. This year, the Jewish religious occasion coincides with the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan at a time when thousands of Muslims, predominantly Palestinians, usually stay at the holy site for worship, a rare convergence that will drive unusually high numbers of Jewish, Muslim, and Christian worshippers to the old city of Al-Quds. Far-right Jewish groups have even called for raids of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the Jewish Passover holiday and the offering of animal sacrifices in its courtyards, which has not occurred since ancient times. Sacred to Muslims and revered by Jews, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Islam's third holiest site, has long been a flashpoint in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
And it's really pushing the Palestinians out of Jerusalem. It's trying to Judaize the city of Jerusalem. And we saw them attacking completely innocent people, you know, old people, women, children. So it's not really about security for Jewish worshippers.
Palestinians in the occupied territories have reacted to the raids by the Israeli security forces by going out to the streets in support of the worshippers. Israel, meanwhile, is trying to paint a different narrative. The Western-backed media is hard at work painting the Palestinians as the aggressors, even calling the worshippers rioters and terrorists. Israel says its so-called security operation is an effort to protect freedom of worship from violent rioters desecrating the site and endangering the public, but it has a tough task since scores of videos show the opposite to be the case. Palestinians are angry on a wide variety of fronts. They are suffering immensely due to the Israeli occupation. Additionally, they are amazed at the international community's indifference to Palestinian suffering amid the Ukraine crisis. Furthermore, the paralysis of the Palestinian leadership has added salt to their wounds, who seems unable to do anything. The resistance group Hamas, however, has described the crisis as the continuing terrorism of the occupation and its crimes, attempts to Judaize Al-Quds and to perform sacrifices in the Al-Aqsa Mosque to build its so-called temple during what they call Passover. The Gaza Strip, meanwhile, is at risk of another Israeli onslaught. Israeli tanks and armored vehicles have made an incursion into northern Gaza Strip, raising the possibility of another war.
Governments around the world need to stop supporting the Israeli aggressions against the Palestinians. And I can say myself, as a rabbi and as a Jewish person, the Jewish communities around the world have to stop supporting the Israeli aggression against the Palestinians.
A similar Israeli assault on Al-Aqsa during Ramadan last year sparked a military confrontation between resistance factions in Gaza, led by Hamas and Israel. Hamas has said this year Israel's assault on the Al-Aqsa and its worshippers is a declaration of war. And sure enough, early on Tuesday, the Gaza Strip came under Israeli assault, reportedly after rocket fire from the Gaza Strip. This is a sure sign that another war may be in the making.
Scuffles and unrest were reported in several spots across Sweden. Fierce clashes have broken out between police and protesters during demonstrations against a far-right group's intention to burn the Holy Quran. Violent skirmishes erupted between supporters of the Trump Curse Party and the opponents of the blasphemous plan. Clashes and demonstrations have been held in a couple of cities. Over a dozen police officers have also been injured since the unrest started. Meanwhile, police has backed the hardline party's plan, saying it would not revoke permission for a demonstration organized by the party, because this free speech threshold for doing that is very high in Sweden. That's why there have been reported clashes in locations that the hardline party either had planned or had demonstrations. Also, Swedish Prime Minister Magdalena Andersson came out in support of the far-right group, making remarks that have been deemed provocative. She said in Sweden, people are allowed to express their opinions whether they are in good or bad taste. That is part of our democracy. These remarks only fanned the fire of unrest across the country and drew condemnations from the Muslim world, like from Iran. Iran summoned the Swedish envoy and condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran, saying the blasphemy was committed under the protection of the Swedish police. Tehran said it would hold the Swedish government as accountable and expects an immediate reaction from Stockholm against the perpetrator, as well as practical measures to prevent such incidents. On Thursday, the hardline party held a rally in a heavily Muslim-populated area in Sweden. At the demonstration, the party leader burned a copy of the Holy Quran, ignoring objections from onlookers. Counter-protests broke out with demonstrators setting fire to security vehicles after police ignored calls to stop the far-right demonstration. Strom Kurs is well known for its anti-immigrant and anti-Islam stances. Anti-Muslim sentiments have been on the rise across Europe in recent years in the wake of terrorist attacks in the continent, carried out mostly by Daesh sympathizers or the terrorist group's members who returned home following the group's defeat in Iraq and Syria. Muslim leaders in Europe and around the world have repeatedly condemned the terrorist attacks. Moreover, the rise of far-right ideology and the propagation of anti-immigration policies have also exacerbated the status of religious minorities in Europe. Also, different sorts of bans on hijab in countries like Germany and France, as well as closure of mosques and religious centers, have further pressured the Muslim community in those countries. Add to it the discrimination in recruitment and provision of job opportunities, harassment at workplace, and hate speech. Also, hate crimes against Muslims are rife in Europe. While the Muslim communities represent an indispensable minority of more than 25 million people, in the 27 European Union member states, a 2018 poll found that within the bloc, an average 37% of the population admits to having unfavorable views of Muslims. The mainstream Western media usually give coverage to Muslim matters through the prism of negative and counterproductive stereotypes. This biased coverage further promotes unreal stereotypes. In addition, European leaders have either been unsuccessful or reluctant in providing a convincing counter-narrative to Islamophobia.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on The Key, we'd like to offer our congratulations to our listeners because, as you know, we are on the night of Qadr. We are approaching the night of Qadr. Tonight is the night of Qadr, the night of ordainment, the 23rd of Ramadan. As you know, the nights of Qadr, the nights of ordainment, there is only one night of ordainment, technically, in the Islamic year. However, God Almighty has chosen to keep this secret, right, for a wisdom, and there's a wisdom behind this. At the same time, according to certain traditions, there is a great likelihood that the night of ordainment occurs in one of the three nights of Ramadan, meaning the 19th, the 21st or the 23rd. And it, out of these three nights, it's highly likely, it's more likely than anything that the night of ordainment, the night of Qadr, occurs on the 23rd. The reason for this is based upon a certain tradition which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, somebody came, a Bedouin came to him and said, I cannot come to Medina, right, to take part in the, religious ceremonies of the month of Ramadan in the nights. So please, I can only come once, in the month of Ramadan, because I'm a Bedouin, I live in the, in the desert, so it's very difficult for me to come. So tell me one night which I should come. So the Prophet said, you should come on the 23rd. So a lot of our scholars have kind of concluded from this that the night of Qadr, the night of ordainment, it's highly likely that it occurs on the 23rd every year because of this tradition. In any case, today on the key, we're going to be looking at a question and examining a question. And that question is this. All right, so tonight is the night of ordainment. People ask, what should we do on this night of ordainment, right? We know that we should worship God, we should ask forgiveness, but is there anything specific that we can do, that's going to increase our chances of being forgiven in this night and, give us a lot more reward than we would have gotten in if we would have done something else? So the answer to this question is yes, there are a lot of good a'mal and action that we can perform in these nights, so we're going to look at some of those right tonight. So there are certain actions which are what we call them mushtarak, meaning they're common to the three nights of ordainment, the 19th, the 20th, 21st, and the 23rd. For example, one of them is like performing the ghusl, the ritual bath for these nights. And there's also certain prayers, certain du'as that are to be performed, which can be, you can refer to in the books of prayers and the books of du'a. There's also certain actions and amal which are specific to each night and which can be performed, which can be referenced by, again, referring to these books. One of the things we'd like to mention to our listeners here is that it's highly recommended, it's been mentioned in the hadith regarding the nights of Qadr, that a person should also spend a certain portion of this night seeking knowledge, right? Seeking knowledge. It could be in the form of reading a book or, discussing some religious topics with one's friends and so on and so forth. Please, we ask our listeners, do not forget to, this action, this beneficial, spiritually beneficial action in this night. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the actions to be performed on the nights of ordainment. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight. For all the tolerance and enlightenment that modern society claims, Americans are losing hold of a fundamental right as citizens of a free country, the right to speak their minds and voice their opinions in public without fear of being shamed or shunned. The article you're about to hear has been published by the New York Times Opinion Section and has been written by the paper's editorial board. The piece is titled, America Has a Free Speech Problem. For all the tolerance and enlightenment that modern society claims, Americans are losing hold of a fundamental right as citizens of a free country, the right to speak their minds and voice their opinions in public without fear of being shamed or shunned. This social silencing, this depluralizing of America has been evident for years, but dealing with it stirs yet more fear. It feels like a third rail, dangerous. For a strong nation and open society, that is dangerous. How has this happened? In large part, it's because the political left and the political right are caught in a destructive loop of condemnation and recrimination around cancel culture. Many on the left refuse to acknowledge that cancel culture exists at all, believing that those who complain about it are offering cover for bigots to peddle hate speech. Many on the right, for all their braying about cancel culture, have embraced an even more extreme version of censoriousness as a bulwark against a rapidly changing society, with laws that would ban books, stifle teachers, and discourage open discussion in classrooms. Many Americans are understandably confused, then, about what they can say and where they can say it. People should be able to put forward viewpoints, ask questions and make mistakes, and take unpopular but good faith positions on issues that society is still working through, all without fearing cancellation. However you define cancel culture, Americans know it exists and feel its burden. In a new national poll commissioned by the New York Times Opinion and Siena College, only 34% of the Americans said they believed that all Americans enjoyed freedom of speech completely. The opinion poll found that 84% of adults said it is a very serious or somewhat serious problem that some Americans do not speak freely in everyday situations because of fear of retaliation or harsh criticism. This poll and other recent surveys from the Pew Research Center and from the Knight Foundation reveal a crisis of confidence around one of America's most basic values. Freedom of speech and expression is vital to human beings' search for truth and knowledge about our world. A society that values freedom of speech can benefit from the full diversity of its people and their ideas. At the individual level, human beings cannot flourish without the confidence to take risks, pursue ideas, and express thoughts that others might reject. Most importantly, freedom of speech is the bedrock of democratic self-government. If people feel free to express their views in their communities, the democratic process can respond to and resolve competing ideas. Ideas that go unchallenged by opposing views risk become weak and brittle rather than being strengthened by tough scrutiny. When speech is stifled or when dissenters are shut out of public discourse, a society also loses its ability to resolve conflict, and it faces the risk of political violence. We'll be right back. The New York Times opinion Siena College poll found that 46% of respondents said they felt less free to talk about politics compared to a decade ago. 30% said they felt the same. Only 21% of people reported feeling freer, even though in the past decade there was a vast expansion of voices in the public square through social media. There's a crisis around the freedom of speech now because many people don't understand it. They weren't taught what it means and why it matters, said Suzanne Nossel, the chief executive of PEN America, a free speech organization. Safeguards for free speech have been essential to almost all social progress in the country, from the civil rights movement to women's suffrage to the current fights over racial justice and the police. New York Times Opinion commissioned the poll to provide more data and insight that can inform a debate mired in extremes. This editorial board plans to identify a wide range of threats to freedom of speech in the coming months and to offer possible solutions. Freedom of speech requires not just a commitment to openness and tolerance in the abstract. It demands conscientiousness about both the power of speech and its potential harms. We believe it isn't enough for Americans to just believe in the rights of others to speak freely. They should also find ways to actively support and protect those rights. We are under no illusion that this is easy. Our era, especially, is not made for this. Social media is awash in speech of the point scoring, picking apart, piling on, put down variety. A deluge of misinformation and disinformation online has heightened this tension. Making the internet a more gracious place does not seem high on anyone's agenda, and certainly not for most of the technology companies that control it. But the old lesson of think before you speak has given way to the new lesson of speak at your peril. You can't consider yourself a supporter of free speech and be policing and punishing speech more than protecting it. Free speech demands a greater willingness to engage with ideas we dislike and greater self-restraint in the face of words that challenge and even unsettle us. It is worth noting here the important distinction between what the First Amendment protects, freedom from government restrictions on expression, and the popular conception of free speech. The affirmative right to speak your mind in public, on which the law is silent. The world is witnessing the strangling of free speech through government censorship and imprisonment. That is not the kind of threat to freedom of expression that the American public faces. Yet something has been lost. The opinion poll clearly shows a dissatisfaction with free speech as it is experienced and understood by the American public today. Consider this finding from our poll. 55% of respondents said that they had held their tongue over the past year because they were concerned about retaliation or harsh criticism. Women were more likely to report doing so, 61%, compared to 49% of men. Older respondents were less likely to have done so than other age groups. Republicans, 58%, were slightly more likely to have held their tongues than Democrats, 52%, or independents, 56%. At the same time, 22% of adults reported that they had retaliated against or were harshly critical of someone over something he or she had said. Adults, 18 to 34-year-olds, were far more likely to have done so than older Americans. Liberals were more likely to have done so than moderates or conservatives. Elijah Afera, a 25-year-old information technology technician from Union, New Jersey, said he worried about the larger implications of chilled speech for democracy. You can't give people the benefit of the doubt to just hold a conversation anymore. You've got to worry about feeling judged, he said. Political views can even affect your family ties, how you relate to your uncle or the other side. It's really not good. Roy Block, a 76-year-old from San Antonio, Texas, described himself as conservative and said he has been alarmed by scenes of parents being silenced at school board meetings over the past year. I think it's mostly conservatives that are being silenced, he said. But regardless, I think it should be a two-way street. Everybody should have an opportunity to speak, and especially in open gathering and open forum. Pollsters asked how free people felt today to discuss six topics. These included religion, politics, gender identity, and race relations. Compared to 10 years ago, more free, less free, or the same. Those who felt freest were black respondents. At least 30% of them said they felt more free to speak on every topic, including 42% on race relations, the highest share of any racial or ethnic group. Still, that sentiment of more freedom among black respondents reached only 46%, not a majority, the 46% being on the issue of gender identity. At the same time, a full 84% of black people polled shared the concern of this editorial board that it was a very serious or somewhat serious problem that some Americans do not exercise their freedom of speech out of fear of retaliation or harsh criticism. And 45% of black people and nearly 60% of Latinos and white people polled reported that they'd held their tongues in the past year out of fear of retaliation or harsh criticism.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
The imperialists, through various means, they dissuade the Muslims from resorting to Islam and the Quran so that they could easily attain their inhuman objectives, which are the exploitation of the deprived class. Importance is the unity of expression and reliance is the exalted and blessed Allah and the power of faith. The nation's power of faith was so powerful that it looked at martyrdom as attaining bliss. And so it was wishing for martyrdom and was fearless of death. Hence, fist prevailed over tanks. Other nations, the Palestinian nation, should forge a unity of expression and have reliance on the exalted and blessed Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, he refers and he says that spiritual reconstructions precede all other reconstructions. The jihad for reconstruction must begin with the individuals. Now, this is very important that we pay attention to our activities, to our deeds, to ourselves. And if we want to reconstruct ourselves And if we are looking at the reconstruction of ourselves, it should start with the spiritual reconstruction. Because if a person who has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is spiritually powerful and he is spiritually strong, that person will have strong willpower. And this willpower will help him to reconstruct himself. It will help him to build himself. It will help him to boost himself either spiritually or in the sense of the deeds. So when we are looking at the reformation, when we are looking at the reconstruction of our soul or of ourselves, then Imam Khomeini says that the spiritual reconstruction is the one that precedes all other reconstructions. Because if a person is not spiritually strong, then obviously he cannot gain anything else. Even in order to attain taqwa, even in order to have taqwa, we need to have a strong spiritual will that can help us in order to gain taqwa.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala.
Spiritually, we need to get connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because anything that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become divine. Because when you are connected to the divine, your actions will become divine, your thinking will become divine. And obviously, in this world, we have this material life, but we lack in spirituality. Therefore, we need to pay focus, or we need to be more focused on the spirituality. Therefore, when we have the spiritual reconstruction, and Imam Khomeini refers to this as jihad for reconstruction. Jihad means obviously we are struggling. And in other words, when we talk about the greater jihad, which is the jihad of nafs, which is the jihad of oneself, his own self, that this individual is basically doing a jihad against his nafs, then obviously he can reach to the higher ranks of spirituality. And that's what we need to strive for, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website.